in a desperate place. I need to share the weight, but I just don't know how to let it all pour out. And though I'm silent, my heart is crying, 'cause I was made to come to you. Place, Father, I know you can bear the weight. Father, take me in your arms as I speak your name. I lift my hands and pray.
One of the key elements, if not the key element to our Christian faith, is prayer. Prayer has many forms. We can pray out loud, we can pray inwardly, we can pray in groups, and we certainly can and do pray in private. Prayer is our link to God. It's communication with the very divine. Our very salvation begins with a prayer, and our walk with God is a continuing prayer. And I suspect we are praying more now than ever. At least we should be. We need prayer personally, and certainly our country needs prayer. Truthfully, the whole world needs prayer. Things have spun out of control, seemingly. And when the current pandemic became evident, the amount of people that went on Google and searched for prayer skyrocketed. Everybody wanted to know more about prayer. Went down a bit in June and kind of came back up in July. People are looking for answers. And every one of us here has a personal need of one kind or another that we turn to God for, perhaps today, this week, at some time, that we'll seek his face, if you will, and answers for our prayer. Prayer is a key element to our faith, and it's meant for both personal prayer and an intercessory prayer, praying for others. And Scripture, of course, has a lot to say about prayer, not the least that we are called to pray for our country. Well, it's needed. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and following. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That sounds like a plan, amen? The problem is it doesn't sound much like life in here in the good old U.S. of A. lately. Quiet and peaceable, godliness and reverence. If we were to create a list of the things we need to pray for regarding our country and what's happening, we better bring a lot of paper. If we were to prioritize the list as a matter of importance, which should come first, I wonder if our priorities would line up with God's priorities. Many in our country have been struggling, of course, some financially because of a loss of job or lower wages. I'm sure that the economy in their personal life would be high on their priority list, and understandably so. As I said, many have lost jobs, making far less money. And Timothy speaks of a quiet and peaceable life. And I think if you're going to have a quiet and peaceable life, that prosperous life would be part of that. Prosperity would be part of all that happening, depending on how you define prosperity. And I believe while God's blessings will include finances, prosperity is not always a sign of the hand of God. Isaiah chapter 2 speaks of God's judgment on the house of Jacob. And economically and militarily, they were prospering. Isaiah 2, verse 7. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there's no end to their chariots, meaning talking about their strength and military. I mean, that's quite a picture of prosperity. And while he paints this picture of that land, the following verses defines God's displeasure with their heart. Isaiah 2:8. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. So prosperity does not always indicate God's blessings. Clearly, I want you to consider when God brought the Israelites into the promised land, he said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a prosperous land. Every need will be met there. The land was prosperous, and the people that God removed from that land were living in that prosperity, but they were evil, and God removed them. And the people that were removed that enjoyed that prosperity never gave a thought to thanking God for their blessings, for the glory of the riches of the Lord. And their sin was their ultimate destruction. And any serious study of the Word of God will reveal that God does not have any problem with people prospering. Quite the opposite. God is a very generous God, and he desires that his people prosper. As I said, his promise to the land of Israelites was that he was going to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And let's look at Joshua 1:8. He says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is according to what was written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." God's saying that prosperity is part of being involved with God and knowing God and having him as a major part of your life. And of course, we see in the New Testament here in 3 John 1:2, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." Scripture gives us plenty of examples, and Scripture gives us examples of people that failed to honor God, and we also see people that are hard after God even through difficult times. The good, the bad, and the ugly. The good times, the bad times, the challenging times. Some people have failed. Some people have just followed God in all things. And Psalms reflects a lot of this. Psalms is a beautiful collection for a lot of the things we're going through now. The sons of Korah were temple guards. They wrote 11 of the Psalms. And one memorable passage is found in Psalm 42. You may recognize it this morning. Psalm 42, verse 1. "As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? Here's a picture of somebody that's hungry for God. And it's also someone who feels like God has not been around for a while. Where's God been in their life? And as a little side trip on the journey highway this morning, this message, we're going to take a little side trip for just a second off this exit ramp. Here's something remarkable about the sons of Korah. Korah was the grandson of Kohath, and Kohath was one of the sons of Levi, the family of the Levitical priesthood, and the priesthood was charged with caring for the tabernacle, the surroundings, all the holy things of God, the Levitical priesthood. And the Kohathites were responsible for the care of the sanctuary. But their particular task was very arduous, more laborious, laborious than all the others, and they got upset with it. They were concerned about it. Rather than being blessed and being part of a major thing God's doing, they didn't like all the extra work. So as they traveled the wilderness, Korah began to run with a group of malcontents, and they soon gathered to stand against the authority of Moses and Aaron. So they gathered 250 men and challenged Moses' authority and demanded the right to the priesthood. They want to do things their own way. So Moses gathers summons the 250 men. He said, you stand before God and burn incense. And he gathers all the other people together. And he tells the people, if these fellows are correct, they will live a long life, they'll be blessed, and it'll prove that God did not send me, Moses says. However, if God does something remarkable today, then you will know that these men treated God with contempt. Moses no sooner finishes saying this, when the ground opens up, swallows Korah, his household, all his possessions, and anybody that was associated with him. And then fire comes out from the Lord and consumes the 250 men who are offering incense. I mean, I think God made a point. Don't you think so? But in this, Korah's sons, however, are spared. Perhaps they were too young to really understand what's happening. Perhaps they were older, but did not side with his father's rebellion and uprising. Fast forward 7 generations, and the Korahites become doorkeepers and custodians of the tabernacle. Some of the Korahites become mighty warriors for God and are very involved in some of the victories that God has for his people. Some become great leaders in choral and orchestral music in the tabernacle, and those are the ones most likely to append the 11 Psalms I mentioned. And I mentioned this little side journey because the important insight that God shows us in this. I mean, we read Psalms 42, we're going to look at this, and we say, okay, this is a psalm by the sons of Korah. But when you see their history, how they were completely wiped out, save a couple of sons, it shows that God still had a plan for the family of the line of Korah. God will never give up on his plan for your family. If you're struggling with your kids or your grandkids or what's happening in your life, God will never give up on your family. And to trust God for generations of godly people. Maybe you were part of that. Maybe you were blessed to come out of a family or a couple generations past that loved God. Maybe you're one of the first to know God truly. But let your life be a generation full of grandkids and children and children and children that God has a hunger for and his hand on. Amen? Trust God with your children and grandchildren. So the sons of Korah up in Psalm 42, we're going to get back up on the highway now. They're painting a picture of one longing for the presence of God. He's panting, he's thirsty for God, and he asks, where can I go and meet with God? Where can I see this God? The message puts it this way in Psalm 42:3. I'm on a diet of tears. Tears for breakfast, tears for supper, all day long people knock at my door pestering, where is this God of yours? I mean, as they see these people struggling and they proclaim God, and the onlookers are going, well, where is your God? What's happening? I've shared this story before. I'll give you the Reader's Digest version, but it's applicable. Well, years ago, I was on a revival trip with Reverend Dennis Heber. This is 34, a long time ago. So I come back from this week-long revival trip, and I get in real early in the morning as the house is kind of getting up, and I drove through the night after the last revival meeting, and Chris tells me of a friend of ours that was struggling. She became aware of it, and it was a fellow that I loved. I really respected him. He was a man of God I looked up to. Became friends with him. So I had it in my heart. I'm going to call. It's early in the morning. I'm going to call him before he goes to work. And I'm trying to share it with him, what's, you know, scripture, and encourage him, what's going on in your life. And I'll never forget what he told me. He said, listen, I know God is still real. He just hasn't been doing any business on my street lately. Well, that's a struggle, and I think we've all been there. We believe in God, but it's that we don't always feel like he's interested in us anymore. He's not doing any business on our street lately. I met with my friend, shared a wool of knowledge that God gave me supernaturally for him. In obedience to the Holy Spirit, I had communion with him, and God restored him. It was just a unique thing God did, but I'll just never forget what he said. And the challenging season in our lives can cause us, if we're not careful, to draw away from God. We're seeking God and didn't get any answers. We don't know what's happening. We're struggling. We wonder where God is. We feel like he's not doing any business on our street lately. We fail to look at the things he's doing in the background or what he's accomplished in our lives through it, because we can only see what's right in front of us. We relate with verse 3, my tears said to me, where is your God? Hey, Lord, remember me? Don't you feel my pain? Don't you see what I'm going through? And so we see verse 9 of chapter 42. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And I think that's interesting. He feels abandoned, but he still sees God as his rock. He's wavering, he's struggling, but I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? You're feeling that way, and the devil comes along, takes advantage of your situation. You feel like God's not around. Even though he promises to never leave you nor forsake you, you wonder where he's at. In the world, those that don't know God can really begin to taunt you. Where is that God of yours now? They almost want to see you fail, lest you prove how real God is. And this is interesting. The psalmist is doing something right. He's taking his case to God. He's telling God how he feels. God will never reject you for that. I mean, he just wants you to be honest. He desires truth from you more than anything. And until you're truthful with yourself about where you're at, you'll never get truthful with God. Until you're truthful with God about where you're at, he can't help you. So see Psalm 51:6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. I think that's like a twofold verse to me. I love that. But God's saying, inwardly, in your very being, he desires truth. And as you come to him with where you're at, he reveals to you wisdom inwardly what's happening in your life. And somewhere along the line, we've heard that crying out in pain, wondering where God is a lack of faith. Dare we say we're struggling? Dare we say, you know, what's going on with God? That's a lack of faith. We got to say all the right things. And we are reminded that God's still on the throne. So what do you got to worry about? You hear people saying things like that. And I mean, there's a place for that. But we lose this ability to just cry out to God in our hurt. Some of you may know Terry Pluto. He's a sports writer for the Plain Dealer, but he writes about faith. And some time ago, he wrote about what he calls one of his favorite verses, found in Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus is crying out in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he tells his disciples this in Matthew 26:38. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Pluto writes, if anyone was sure God was on the throne and what that meant, it was Jesus. In other words, Jesus, nobody knew the Father better than Christ. And yet in his pain, he cries out to God. Ask others, come, be with me, pray with me, I'm struggling. God wants us to be honest with ourselves so we can be honest with him. He desires truth in our very being. The psalmist in Psalm 42 proclaims, my tears having my food day and night. And then he writes this in verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. In the midst of his pain, when he's feeling empty and abandoned, he recalls the times he met God before. The times of corporate worship. The times he was aware of the presence and reassurance of God. Because when you feel like God's nowhere around, as this psalmist is, where is my God? Where can I go meet with him? We need to remind ourselves of the time we met God, of the reassuring presence of God. God, he says, it was so good to come into your presence. I desire to do it once again. There's a reoccurring theme here in Psalm 42 and 43. A lot of people, theologians, think the two psalms are kind of linked together, and it's a lament and hope. Lament and hope. This is horrible, but I hope in God. This is struggling, but my God is still there. And so when you're hungering for God, remember the times you met God. Remember the times where you knew it was God, it was good, and he was there. You were in his corporate presence or personal presence, and you were reassured and blessed. Remember the times he met you. Remember the times he met a real need in your life, the times it was clear it was only God. Only God could have been involved in a situation, and he came through. And God will use those times to stir hope in you. He will answer that hunger when we're honest about it. And if you're feeling distant from God, and if we're honest, we all have seasons where we feel distant from God. But if you're feeling distant from God, and at the same time indifferent, understand that may be your most dangerous time. You're feeling too removed from God. There's a big difference from being distant or indifferent. Because indifference is a very dangerous place to be. Our country, the place where we live, our communities, as a whole, are not hungry for God. They're distant from God, and they're indifferent to God. It really doesn't matter to so many people. Thank God for the individuals who remain hungry for God and his holiness. Thank God for people like you that will do more than just complain about where we're headed. Thank God for people like you that will storm the heavens, seeking God's hand of revival in the midst of all that's happening in our country. Because if anybody's going to move the hand of God, and Lord knows we need his hand right now, it's his people. It's his people. And thank God that he desires truth from us, even when we're struggling in our walk and our faith. When you're feeling distant, cry out to God. Ask him to create this hunger within you, knowing that his presence is the only real place you belong. Psalm starts out, as a deer pants for the water. You know, deer will look for water until they find it and then quench their thirst with great joy. But they'll be on that search. They'll look. They will find that water. Are we hungry enough, thirsty enough for God? Search out for God until we find him. Depressed until you know that you once again came into the presence of God. And are we honest enough to have a real encounter with God when we truly meet with him? To be honest about where we're at, what we're going through, what we're feeling, our frustrations, our concerns, and really get close to the presence of God to hear from him. Brilliant scientist Sir Isaac Newton said he could take his telescope and look millions of miles into space. Then he added, but my latest side, go into my room, shut the door, get down on my knees in earnest prayer, I see more of heaven and feel closer to the Lord. It's that personal oneness with God. And what's interesting is the psalmist, if you really pay attention, his longing for God increases with intensity. He starts out addressing him as God, then the living God, and finally expresses his profound hope to see the face of God, if you will, to meet with God. Not just God, generic, if you will, or this big God in the sky, but my God, if you will, to see him, to hear from him, to know him. And that's the real answer. To meet with God. To come into his very presence. Last week, the week before, we looked at coming in to the very throne room of God, and we said, we literally come into the throne room of God, to come in the very presence of God, and to be satisfied with him and his goodness. And we all need to realize, I've said this over the years, but you and I are the one who decide how close we will be and get to God. We're the ones who choose to pray, to read the word, to call on his name. And I've said it before, but any time I've spent time in worship, to spend time in prayer, I've always been the one to decide when to stop. You are too. God never says, okay, that's enough. I've heard enough. I'm a little, you know. He never does that. We're the one that says that enough. We're the one that chooses how deep, how far, how much time we're going to spend with God. We're very blessed, my wife and I. We have 5 children, 8 grandchildren. I love spending time with them. I'm the happiest is when they're all around us. I just always love their kids as my priority. I've often said that I'd be like the Amish if I could. I'd have a bunch of land and I'd build a bunch of houses on it and have all my kids all around me. They wouldn't want that probably, you know, but I think it'd be great. But I love spending time with them. But the truth is, there are times when I just don't have the time. I'm busier, have to go to work. And as some have gotten older, there are times when they're now, they don't have the time. They're busy. Things are happening. And the times that we spent in the past have had a deep impact on our relationship. I mean, when you spend great times with your kids and your grandkids and your family, and you have that bonding time over the years, you get a deep relationship. It's good. It's healthy. But you know, truth is, it's not enough. For relationships to be strong, they have to remain fresh. I can look back at some of the wonderful memories, and it's all good to do, but what about the freshness? What about here and now? It's no different with God. Psalmist was encouraged when he remembers times past with God, but he longed for God now. He desires God's presence now, current, present. He's encouraged those times in the past because he said, "Now I can have that again, but oh, I so long for it." The word is full of examples of individuals who went hard after God. And maybe the one I love the most, I guess, if you really want to watch an individual, his strength is Moses. Here's a guy that diligently went hard after what God wanted for him. He followed God in the midst of Pharaoh's resistance, no small thing. And we watch Moses listen to God, reveal God to the Egyptians, eventually lead the Israelites to freedom, crosses the Red Sea. We know the story. Goes on dry land. And then we see Moses on a mountain speaking to God about the fate of the Israelites. Some feel that this is the same mountain he might have tended sheep on not that long ago. Now he's up on the mountain, just right in the very presence of God, talking to God about the 2 million or so people that are waiting down below, the ones that had recently made a golden calf, the ones that had took their gold and their jewelry and formed a simple farm animal. It'd be like worshiping Burger King. It's a hamburger, right? I mean, when you think about it, it's a cow. And did you ever notice Moses had a habit of calling these people? These people, probably not a term of endearment. In fact, if you watch the discourse back and forth, God calls them your people. Moses says, no, they're your people. No, it's kind of interesting. Nobody wants them. But after all that Moses had experienced with and from God, he wants more. He's not satisfied. He wants to go deeper. So Moses is talking with God about what's going to happen here. Now that these people have so offended God, he tells God, if your presence does not go with us, don't bring us any farther. Stop right here unless you're willing to go with us. I mean, that's boldness. God said he's done with these people. Moses, no, you've got to stay with us. And God agrees only because of his relationship with Moses. A side note is your deep relationship with God can have a great impact on your family and your friends and associates as you intercede for them. God tells Moses, I will do this because you have found grace in my sight and because I know you by name. I know you personally, I'll do it. Now, Moses finally gets God to agree to go with him. God was ready to be done with him. He gets him to agree with going. He argues with God. God says, okay, I'll go. You think that would have been good enough for Moses? You should have got out while the getting was good, you would think. You think it would have been good enough, but he pushes it. Our son Tyler, years ago when he was in high school, he was taking body shop in a shop class. And I had a motorcycle at the time, and it had a little dent in the tank. So Tyler was going to take it in and fix the dent. And I had this conversation with him, because he always wanted to customize that, customize this and that. And I said, you know, keep it stock, don't mess with the decals, just fix the dent, okay? So we had this little conversation, and he calls me. I'm in the study one day, and he calls me from school. He says, Dad, I was talking to my teacher, and he said, we could strip all these decals off, paint the whole bike, and put a customized paint job on the whole thing. I said, you know what, Tyler, go for it. Okay, click. I talked to him later. I said, you hung up. He said, I wanted to get out of there before you changed your mind. I just said, okay, hung up. Kids will do that. They push. You know, you think Moses would have stopped, not pushed any further. So God says, he says, I'll go with you. And do you know what the next thing's out of Moses' mouth is? Please show me your glory. God obliges. He puts Moses in a cleft of the rock, covers Moses' face so Moses could survive, and passes by him. Chris put this together for us.
Moses stood on a mountain. Waiting for you to pass by. You placed your hand over his face. In your presence, he wouldn't die. in this holy place. Show me your face, Lord, your power and your grace, and I will make it to the end. I could just see your face. I could just see your face. Show your face.
Amen. Invite the worship team to come forward. I think we all ask God at times to reveal himself to us. We seek answers to a prayer. We have a serious need. We want to see God move to show us his face, if you will. And the truth is, God desires to do just that. He desires to hear from us so he may reveal his heart to us. Our country is in need of the face of God. We are in need of the face of God. And, you know, we can continue to complain about the coronavirus and the hardships it's placed on us. We continue to complain about the divisiveness among the leaders and what we should do about it. Or we can storm the heavens in prayer, seeking the one who can do something about it. We can continue to complain about the lack of moral fiber in our country and our society. Or we can storm the heavens in prayer, seeking the one who can do something about it. We saw earlier 1 Timothy 2, 1-4, therefore, I exhort first of all that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. New Living Testament puts it this way. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so we can live a quiet, peaceful, and quiet life marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and understand the truth. We're called to come in to the very throne of God. How close can we get? How deep can we go in prayer? It really lies with you and with me, because we choose to do and be as close as we want. God calls us to come into the throne of God, come into his very presence. Let's stand and worship our God and do just that this morning.